Of Calvary Chapel Reading, welcome to the Bible teaching ministry of our senior pastor, Jim Jarrett. Here's Pastor Jim with today's study, designed to help us grow in the Word.
Well, Psalm 117, won't you turn there in your Bibles? I've been trying to figure out what to do with Psalm 117. Because you'll see why when you turn there. It's two verses long. So do you do it at the end of 116? Do you do it at the beginning of 118? And I thought, well, no, tonight, communion, we usually do a shorter message, so this is perfect. We're going to do Psalm 117 for communion this evening. So you can remain seated, but let me read Psalm 117. Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol Him, all peoples. For great is His steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Well, Psalm 117 is the shortest psalm, as well as the shortest chapter in all of the Bible. And just an interesting Bible trivia note, it is also the central or the middle chapter of the 1,189 chapters in the Protestant English Bible. And because it's so short, it's really very, very easy to just, you know, pass right over it and really not give it much thought. But even though it's short, as one man said, it's deep. One scholar said of Psalm 117, the shortest of all the Psalms is theologically one of the grandest. And the Apostle Paul recognized the importance of the message of Psalm 117, and he used it in Romans chapter 15 to celebrate God's saving work through Christ in gathering the Gentiles into God's family and to show that this was no afterthought in God's purposes. So it's a rich little psalm, and little is the key word there. Psalm 117 is the fifth psalm in Hallel, which is Psalms 113 to 118. As you remember, these were the psalms that were traditionally sung at Jewish holidays, on the feast days, including Passover. And so it's interesting as you read it to imagine and picture Jesus singing this particular psalm with his disciples. They would have sung this psalm following the Last Supper, just prior to going out to the Garden of Gethsemane. And so we should read its words very carefully in light of what this psalm meant to Jesus himself at that particular time. We don't know who wrote the psalm. There's no indication in the psalm itself of who its author is or the occasion on which it was written. But in it, the unknown psalmist calls, or really commands, all nations and peoples to praise God. And this is not just an exhortation to the people of God, but an exhortation to the entire world to worship God, which indicates it is God's plan that the nations and the peoples of the world experience His love and His faithfulness. And that's exactly right, because God's plan of salvation is global. And His intention has always been to save for Himself a people out of every tribe, tongue, and nation. I mean, He intends for the gospel to go out to the ends of the earth. And as Christians, we're apt to forget that big picture. We're apt to forget that because we have to deal with just the difficulties in our own lives and just living life in this world, and we deal with difficulties in our churches and communities. And I think especially because of the prevalence of the prosperity gospel, many American Christians think that it's all about us, that the United States is the center of God's plan. When in reality, God's heart and plan is for the entire world, for all the peoples. And that requires worldwide witness, doesn't it? Because they first of all have to be told before they can ever experience God's love and faithfulness and then praise Him for it. So this psalm, if we understand it, requires world mission. And our response to this psalm should be a passion for the nations to hear the gospel and be saved so that they too might join in worshiping God. One commentator said the greatest incentive in missions around the world is that God might have more worshipers of His supreme majesty. Worship is the ultimate goal of global outreach. Well, this little psalm divides into three sections. First of all, in verse 1, the call to praise. And then in verse 2, the cause of praise or the reasons for praise. And then verse 2, at the end of verse 2, we find a conclusion of praise. So let's look first of all at the call or the command to praise in verse 1. The psalmist says, "Praise the Lord, all nations, extol Him, all peoples." So this is not merely an invitation. Rather, this is a command to praise, which means, so the word praise means to worship. It means to honor it. It includes the idea of adoration. So the psalmist is issuing a command to praise. And who is it we're to praise? The psalmist's command is to praise the Lord. And that is the name of God, Yahweh, translated in English versions by the word Lord in all caps. So every time you see the word Lord in all caps, it's the name Yahweh. It's the name by which God revealed Himself to His people Israel. And the psalmist is telling us that He is the one that we're to worship. The God who made us and the God who redeems us. We're not to have any other gods before Him. We're not to make any image nor bow down to or worship them. We're not to take His name in vain. We're to worship the Lord because the Lord alone is God and He only is worthy to be praised. And you'll notice the psalmist commands not just the people of Israel, though they would be included, but the psalmist commands all nations and all peoples. In other words, all the Gentiles to praise Him. Nations is the Hebrew word goyim, which means Gentiles. And even today you'll hear Jewish people talk about, you know, non-Jewish people as goyim. Or if they see you, well, there's a goy. Not a boy, but a goy, you know. So that's the word for Gentiles. And peoples is really it's a rare plural form of the word am. And it refers to the wide diversity found in national and ethnic groupings. And so together, these two words embrace all peoples, all people groups, all ethnicities everywhere. And so all people everywhere are commanded to praise the Lord. And the psalmist says to extol Him. I mean, you'll notice he says, "Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol Him, all peoples." The word extol is really a synonym for the word praise. But what's interesting is that this word extol is not a Hebrew word. It's an Aramaic word. And of course, Aramaic was the language spoken in the non-Israelite world. The first word, praise, is Hebrew, and that would have spoken to the Israelites. And this word extol in Aramaic would have spoken to the Gentiles. And so using the very vocabulary of the nations, the psalmist calls all people everywhere to worship the Lord. Because you see, the worship of God is not optional. It's not a cultural distinctive of one nation or one people group. Worship is a universal obligation. Even those who don't worship God are under the obligation to do so. And so all the peoples of the earth are commanded to praise and to worship God. And in effect, this is really a call to experience the saving power of God and to know Him just as believing Israel did. I mean, as you know, the nation of Israel was to be God's witness to the world. It was through Israel that God would bring salvation to the world. But you see, the Jews forgot that. They forgot that. They were willing for Gentiles to become Jews as long as there weren't too many. And as long as they respected the Jewish traditions and customs, but the Jews were not willing to have the Gentiles remain Gentiles and become the people of God too. And of course, this was the battle that Paul had to fight in Galatia and at the first church council when he argued that Gentile believers had been accepted by God through faith, even though they were not circumcised and didn't keep the traditional Jewish laws. But here in this psalm, when the psalmist commands all the nations and peoples of the world to worship the God of Israel, he's being true to the Abrahamic covenant and to the heart and the plan of God, which always included Gentile salvation. In fact, the psalmist is actually picking up on vocabulary drawn from the covenant promise God made with Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, God said that through Abraham, He would bring blessing to all the families of the earth. In Genesis 17, God told Abraham that He would make him the father of a multitude of nations. And in Genesis 22, God said that through Abraham's seed, through one of his descendants, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And of course, that promise was fulfilled in Abraham's greatest descendant, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. When Jesus sang Psalm 117 with His disciples as part of the Passover service on the eve of His crucifixion, He not only had the Jews in mind, He had all the peoples, He had all the Gentiles in mind. And through Christ's finished work on the cross and victory over death and the resurrection, God would call for Himself a people from every tribe and tongue. Of course, in Revelation 7:9, John speaks of a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And so as one commentator said, here then is a true Christian universalism. Not that all people will be saved regardless of the God they believe in, but rather that all people may be saved through Jesus Christ. And of course now, through faith in Jesus Christ, all nations can know and praise God. And as we gather to worship the Lord Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, we too should have this kind of missionary desire. Our only concern should not be our worship and our communion and our fellowship with God. A byproduct of genuine worship should be a desire that the souls of men and women and boys and girls from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation would come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And so the psalmist commands all people everywhere to praise and to worship God. And we see now in verse 2 the reason the Gentiles, along with the Jews, are to praise God. Notice verse 2. For great is His steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. So the first reason the psalmist gives for praising God is because great is His steadfast love toward us. The word love is the Hebrew word hesed, and it refers to God's deep covenant love, His eternal, unconditional love toward His people. It's the love by which God enters into a relationship with His people, promising to be their God forever. He's made a covenant with His people, and He's faithful to keep it because He loves them. And the word great in verse 2, great is his steadfast love. This word great in our normal English sense is something that is large, remarkable, distinguished, or superior. And though that is an accurate meaning, in Hebrew the word great is sometimes translated prevails, you know, overcomes or overwhelms. And it speaks of someone or something prevailing over something else because of his or its superior qualities. And perhaps the image this should bring to mind is that of a great, you know, mighty flood that just prevails over all or overwhelms everything and all in its path. And the point is that when this word is used of the love of God for His people, it also has the thought of God's love prevailing over any and every obstacle or enemy. Great is His steadfast love, the psalmist says. And why is it so great? Well, it's a love that doesn't give up, but keeps on pursuing the highest good of the object love. It's a love that will not let go. It's a love that is unrelenting. It's a stubborn love. It's the love that finds its highest expression at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, you can't help but think here of John 3:16, no doubt the best love, most memorized and quoted verse in all of the Bible. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. God's gift to us of His Son is the greatest demonstration of the magnitude of God's love. I mean, not only is God's love great, but there is nothing greater in all the world. And at the cross, God answered once and for all those who wonder what is in His heart. And it's a heart of love for sinners. It's a heart of love for people like you and I. And the love of God for sinners is unprecedented and unsurpassed. It's an astonishing love. It's astonishing that God would love guilty, undeserving sinners at all. And it's astonishing that He would love as He did, sending His Son. And so if the psalmist and the Jews in the Old Testament before the cross were so aware of the greatness of God's love, how much more should you and I be aware of it? You know, we who have come to know it through the sacrificial atoning death of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, there is no greater truth than the fact that God has loved us in Jesus Christ with a steadfast love, a love that endures forever. And this love is cause for all peoples everywhere to give thanks and praise to God. And the second reason to praise God is His faithfulness that endures forever. His faithfulness that endures forever. This word faithfulness speaks of the trustworthiness or the reliability or the dependability of God and therefore all He has promised. Spurgeon wrote, far, far above all comprehension is the truth and faithfulness of God. He never fails, nor forgets, nor falters, nor forfeits His word. To every word of threat or promise, prophecy or covenant, the Lord has exactly adhered, for He is not a man that He should lie, nor the son of man that He should repent. And what God has promised, He is always faithful to do, because He loves His people without limit. In fact, God would have to betray His own character if He let down just one who was trusting in His love. In His love and His faithfulness stand alone. They are unique. They are unsurpassed. There is nothing like them in the entire universe. And the psalmist recognizes that all praise and honor and glory should be directed toward God alone for who He is, for the sake of His steadfast love and faithfulness, which are without any limits. And God's love is unsearchable. It's beyond comprehension. It is unlimited. And He is utterly and entirely and eternally faithful. And God's character cannot change. His character cannot change, and His promises will not change. And so, you know, why is it that we're always fretting about the feelings within us and the circumstances around us? Great, the psalmist says, is His steadfast love toward us, and His faithfulness endures forever. I mean, that's who He is. That's who God is. That is Israel's God. That's our God. And He is the only one who is worthy of glory, praise, and honor. He's the only one who merits our worship. As Matthew Henry said, God's steadfast love is the fountain of all of our comforts, and His enduring faithfulness the foundation of all of our hopes. And so why should the nations of the world praise the God of Israel? Because the very steadfast love and faithfulness that He has shown over and over again to Israel are the very qualities that He longs to express to the peoples of the world. And this was God's purpose all along, that through Abraham, all the families of the earth might be blessed. And now the psalmist concludes with the psalm at the end of verse 2 with these words, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord." The psalmist practices now what he preaches. And having called upon the Gentiles to praise the Lord, he does so himself. Praise the Lord, he says. I mean, everyone must praise the Lord. But how can the nations praise Him for His steadfast love and His faithfulness without believing in Him? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? You see, this is the importance of missions. They have to be told. By faith, they have to respond to the gospel to ever experience God's love and faithfulness if they're ever going to praise Him for it. But even if in this life, people hear and refuse to believe in Him and refuse to praise the Lord, they should know this, that they will in the end. Because in the end, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, even though they will have no share in His eternal kingdom. But those who have experienced the steadfast love of the Lord, and those who have experienced His enduring faithfulness, will praise Him not only in this life, but in the life to come. And the chorus of praise the Lord or hallelujah will sound out most fully in heaven. And John, writing in Revelation 19:1, said, "I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, 'Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God.'" And so the psalmist concludes this little psalm with, "Praise the Lord." Now, I mentioned earlier in the study that before Jesus went to the cross at that last Passover meal that He celebrated with His disciples, He and His disciples sang this psalm at the Passover. And the custom was, before dinner, you would sing Psalms 113 to 114. And then after dinner, you would sing Psalms 115 to 118. And so think about this. When the steadfast love of the Lord towards sinful, rebel humanity, when the steadfast love of the Lord toward me and you, was about to reach its high water mark. Just when the fullest expression of God's redeeming love was about to be made known to the world through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, right on the brink of the unimaginable suffering and horror of Calvary, where Jesus bore the wrath of God for our guilt and shame to reconcile us to God, paying our penalty and dying in our place. Right then, he was singing Psalm 117 about the steadfast love of the Lord and his enduring faithfulness. I mean, he was singing about himself, wasn't he? He was singing about himself. Because God, in his steadfast love, has demonstrated his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And he came that the Gentiles, that the nations, that all peoples everywhere, that every people group, even in the most remote part of the globe, might glorify God for his mercy. He came to give his life for our sin and guilt. He came to deliver us from the darkness and dominion of sin, to redeem us that we might receive adoption as sons and be brought into his family, Jew and Gentile alike, one body in Christ, to join in, as Paul said in Ephesians, the praise of the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. And so praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all peoples. For great is his steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. What a great psalm to look at on the night that we're going to celebrate communion.
Pastor Jim Jarrett and everyone at Calvary Chapel of Reading, we pray that this study you've just heard will help you grow in the Word. If you have any remaining questions or comments, please call us at 243-8200. That's 243-8200. Or write to us at Box 992885, Reading, California, 96099. And if you'd like to reach us by email, we welcome that as well. You can do so through our website at ccreading.org. Again, we can be found on the web at ccreading.org. Thank you for listening, and may God richly bless you.